Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. Very good and warm morning, bright morning as well, to all of you. Welcome you to the cathedral. If you are new here, especially visitors, welcome you warmly in the name of Christ to Singapore, to St. Andrew's Cathedral. This morning, I want to reflect on the passage that's just been read for us, the last chapter of the fourth Gospel, St. John. And it's helpful if you can keep your Bible open in chapter 21. Right. And I want to reflect on this chapter because this evening at our 5 p.m. service, we're having a server festival. I'll be sharing the word as well. As very much I have them in my heart as I was preparing this sermon, which I'm sure can speak to us as well. Now, most of you are aware that in the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it ends with what we commonly call the Great Commission. So go into all the world, preach the Gospel to all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit, make disciples, all nations, and so on, and so forth. But the fourth Gospel, as you know, has a different tone, ends in a different way. But I'd like to suggest it is also about the Great Commission given to the church, given to you and me, but narrated through a dialogue, a very personal dialogue between Jesus and Peter. So let's first remind ourselves of the context of this chapter. Peter has failed, and he has failed miserably. Before his death on the cross, Jesus has predicted and told his disciples that they will all fall away. We can read this in Matthew chapter 14 and some other passages in the Gospel. And Matthew replied, Peter said this, "Even if all fall away, I will not." Then Jesus told Peter, "I tell you the truth, today, yes, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you yourself will disown me three times." In Mark chapter 14, verse 31, we find again now, Peter, he insisted emphatically, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And the rest of the disciples said, "Me too." I always think that if I'm there, if you were there, we'll probably say the same. Bold promises made on the spur of the moment, bold and great declarations. We make all kinds of promises all the time. I will not, I will always. You're right. And the nature of pledges are that they're always absolute. In fact, this evening, the service dedication, you'll hear that again. As we hear as well in every baptism service, in ordination services, recently in our PCC dedication. We make a pledge and it always sounds bold, complete. Always, I will do this and I will do that. We don't say sometimes, we won't say when we feel like it. I can remember when Sarah, my oldest daughter, was just a little girl, maybe age 6 or 7, and we threw away her pillow, which was dirty and worn out. But it was her favorite pillow. And when she found out, she was angry. And she shouted, she declared, "I will never, never sleep again." Of course, in barely a few minutes, she was fast asleep. And she slept again and again ever since. As they often say, you grow taller when you're sleeping. So today she's 168 cm tall. I just asked her yesterday. I also asked her about her weight, which of course I cannot share with you over the pulpit. Right? They all grow up so quickly. I will never sleep again. I'm sure you have made all kinds of declarations and promises which you will struggle to keep up to. In fact, on the same evening when Peter made the bold declaration, he denied Jesus. Not only once, but three times. There are many ways to read this chapter. But one way to see it is about the restoration of Peter and the commission given to him and therefore to us as a church as well. So the first point I want to draw for us, and I'll shape my sermon this way. The first is simply this, the call to love him. How God has commissioned us, called us, not just to carry out the gospel, but to love him. In verse 3, we have just read for us, Peter said, I'm going out to fish. As far as Peter is concerned, he knew he has failed. The vision and the calling he has first received under very similar circumstances, recorded for us in Luke chapter 5, verses 1 to 11, by the lake of Gennesaret, where he too overnight failed fishing. Then a miraculous catch of fish, and there was Jesus. And Jesus said, come and follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. The very vision, first birth in his heart by the lake of Gennesaret, somehow died at Gethsemane and Golgotha. Perhaps not just because Jesus has died, not because his master was on the cross, but because of his own response. I mean, you lose your vision, return to your past. Return to what you were familiar with. And Peter simply did that. He went back fishing. That, after all, was his profession. That was his craft. That was what he was born to do. And that Peter, whom you know as a natural leader at this stage in his life, was going nowhere from Galilee to Jerusalem and now back. He was guiding nobody, and he was even getting nothing. Even on this occasion, his fishing wasn't a success. And you've read in the passage what happened next. We find Peter responding in great joy, all wet, swimming back, hearing the voice of his master, and now facing Jesus round the fire. Jesus said, come and have breakfast. I like to think that this scene of a fire for Peter to warm himself must have been another flashback. It's as if Peter has been taken back to key points in his life. For in John chapter 18, verse 18, we were told that on that evening of Peter's denial of Jesus, it was cold, and the servants' officials stood around a fire they have made to keep warm. Peter also was standing with them, warming himself. At that point, he said, when asked, I do not know this man called Jesus. I do not know him. He denied Jesus. Same circumstances, and now Jesus fed him breakfast. And he asked him this question in verse 15, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than this? Amazing question. You know, you can preach many sermons just on this question. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than this? commentators, theologians, pastors down through the ages have speculated. What is this referring to? T-H-E-S, this. In the Greek, it's neutral. It can be referring to people, can be referring to things. None of us were there on that occasion. Perhaps Jesus was glancing, looking at something when he said, "Do you love me more than this?" We have no idea what he was pointing at. But perhaps you can make a very good and I trust helpful guess. Look in the nets full of fish, 153, no more, no less. And there was Peter returning to what he was best at, his career, his profession. And Jesus looked at Peter, "Do you love me more than this?" And Peter, as a fisherman, it wasn't his career the way we understand it, especially here in city life. In those days, it's still true in some rural areas, you are born into your profession, you are born into your craft. If your father is a fisherman, you are a fisherman. If your father is a baker, you are a baker. Is your father a blacksmith? You are a blacksmith. Peter Cook is called Peter Cook because down his line were cooks, except for him. You know, he kind of broke the, but he still carried that name. That's interesting. Huh? Chinese, we don't name ourselves in the same manner. And so what I'm trying to say is that being a fisherman was who Peter was at the heart of who he was. His purpose in life, his calling in life. And now Jesus is going to ask him to do something entirely different. That's counter to his own nature. You know, Peter is a strong, confident leader. He'll be asking Peter to feed his sheep, to care for the weak, to tend to those who are broken. And finally, he's going to ask strong and mighty Peter and tell him, "One day you will die in a way which you do not wish to, in a way that is counter to all you are, but through your death, I will be glorified." And Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me more than this?" Not too long ago, a young pastor came up to me and he asked me this strange question. He said, "No, Pastor Terry, what is your true calling in life? To be a pastor or to be a cook or a chef?" It was a trick question and he knew the food blog I had, the cookbook that I've published. A young pastor, and you can see the look on his face, he's expecting the standard answer. Of course, I should be saying, after all, should I be saying anything else? I should be saying, "Yeah, sure. You know, my first call is to serve God as a pastor, and being a cook is just a hobby." Well, not that question, I thought maybe I can be a bit ambiguous. This young pastor has not seen much of life. And I thought I'd leave him with some confusion and to think a bit. And I said, "It depends. What do you mean by the word calling?" You know, sometimes when I cook, my family will say, "Daddy is in his zone. You know, he is at home. He's doing what he's called, what he's born to do." There's a sense of, this is what I'm called to do. After all, I'm also a son of a cook. Not my father, my mother was a professional cook. It runs in my family. But at some point, the Lord called me into the ministry. Was I born to be a preacher? Am I in my zone when I'm standing behind this pulpit? I can tell you, I'm not sure. I'm not sure I'm called to public speaking. What you hear this morning, and I hope you like what you hear to some degree, as you know, it's not perfect. But it's been a lifelong 30 years of ministry of struggle. I don't think I was born to be a preacher. Malay education all the way through from primary one. And that's the reason why I'm the only preacher here in the cathedral who is holding a microphone. We call it a karaoke style. Because this is the best microphone to pick up my not too strong voice. Right? I'm not sure. As I think back to answering the question for the young pastor, that I'm called to do what I am today. But at some point, Jesus called me. Not to do my work, but do His work. To feed His sheep. I thank God for every opportunity I have still to cook and do the things that I'm gifted at. But by and large, He has called me to serve Him, and so I will. In a sense, that's not matter. Whether this is referring to people, to the disciples, or is this referring to miracles, Peter has always been excited with the great moments in life. And Jesus may be saying, do you love me more than all this excitement? What about something more pedestrian, like feeding my sheep? Do you love me? If you love me, then you're ready for the humdrum work of pastoring. Whatever it may be, as we think of our own application, we have a list of this that sometimes stands in the way of our loving God. Some of these things are clearly things that are wrong, but some of them could be very noble, rather harmless. No one can tell you who is wrong. Only the Holy Spirit sometimes can point out and say, and He asks us occasionally, do you love me more than this? Well, so much to reflect on just on that verse, but I move on. Of course, the call, the commission to feed my sheep. No less than three times, Jesus asks Peter. Some preachers make a point out of the different Greek words that are used, but I really don't think this is how this passage should be interpreted. Three times, maybe another flashback to how Peter denied Jesus three times. Maybe. But I believe it's just for emphasis. Because this is the heart of the Great Commission. The heart of what God has called Peter to do and what God has called, what Jesus has called the church to do. So repeated for emphasis. There's this black preacher who will always, when it comes to a very important point of his sermon, he will always say it three times. Do you love God? Do you love God? Do you love God? And so one parishioner was curious and said, Pastor, why is it that you come to these moments, you always repeat your points three times? And so this preacher said, well, first, I tell them what I'm going to tell them. And then I tell them. And then I tell them what I've told them. And I'm sure those also are parents, the teachers, who know the power of emphasis, repeating something to drive home a point. Peter, feed my sheep, feed those who are weak. In the same way that I fed you physically, spiritually, and emotionally. In the same way that I've restored you, forgiven you, accepted you just as you are. Come and have breakfast, a meal of communion and acceptance. I wrote a bit about that this morning in the Vicar's Rite. How eating is sometimes a way of welcoming a person back to the family, a way of reconciliation. Peter, at that point, knew more than anybody else what it meant to be weak, to be a failure. And to a broken but restored Peter, Jesus gave the commission. Now feed my sheep. This will be your work for the rest of your life. You are now Pastor Peter. Follow me. If you love me, it's not about the great glamorous miracles and events. If you love me, feed my sheep. Take care of my church. Lay a seed so that for generations and generations after that, the church can be the church that I've called into existence, that at the heart of it, it is about sheep feeding. That the broken can be restored, the healed can find healing. Those that have sinned, have failed miserably, that they may find forgiveness. The heart of Jesus' ministry now tasked to the church. Amazing thing. When you think about it, how Jesus not only restored Peter, but made him a leader in the church. I always think that here in Singapore, very unlikely, if someone has a proven character flaw, we will say, not a chance that we will appoint him into some form of leadership. But the apostles are there, their lives told us plainly in the gospel, reminded they are merely human beings with frailties, imperfect weaknesses. Yes, God uses them. And so we think about ourselves too. And we offer the same grace to those who may have made mistakes and fallen, those whom we are ministering to. I'm amazed by this the story of Wong Ming Tao. Just a small part of his story. This recall in one of the book by Lester Law Lester. The book title of the book is Three of China's Mighty Men. As you know, Wong Ming Tao is one of the more prominent Christian figure in China. The rise of communism just 50 years ago, as you can imagine. So in 1951, many Christians were arrested and fear dominated the Chinese Christian community. As one prominent Christian after another was identified, arrested and punished. The press, the public conducted a violent, abusive campaign against the church and Christians. And obviously, Wong Ming Tao, being a leader, was an obvious target. After many repeated warnings, uneasy confrontations and close encounters, Wong was arrested after preaching his last sermon on the 7th of August, 1955. 1 week later, the same church was closed. And the world was shocked by his arrest. But the greatest shock was to confront them. For 53 days later, when Wang was released from prison on September 30th of September, he read a statement of public confession that would discourage and dismay the Christian world. He said this, in Chinese of course, "I'm a person of guilty. I'm a person who's guilty of anti-revolutionary deeds. I'm obliged to the patient education of the government, which made me realize my own mistakes. And yet the government dealt with me genuinely and has delivered me from the gulf of crime." If none of us have been in a position, I think we can be sympathetic at the pressure he was facing. As a result of his confession, he was released from prison. But Wong Ming Tao struggled in his conscience. And he was heard to have muttered to himself from time to time, "I'm Peter." Or at times he would say, "I am Judas." He could not deal with his conscience, his torn conscience anymore. So finally he informed the authorities that his statement has been made under duress and in no way represented his own and true convictions. And so he was arrested again. Finally, in 1980, he was released from prison. When he was released, he sent this message to all his prayer supporters throughout the world. He said this, "Very many thanks to all brothers and sisters of the Lord who have been praying for me. Please tell them all over the world that during the 20 years in prison, I've sometimes been like Peter, but never Judas. I'm sure it will sound beautiful in Mandarin. I can't say those words, right? I've sometimes been like Peter, but never like Judas. A great reminder that the leaders in the church are ordinary people like you and me. Those of you entrusted with various pastoral responsibilities in the church, connect group leaders, those who are doing visitation. But you always remember this. They were called to feed the sheep, not out of a position of strength, not from a position of perfection, but a position of brokenness. Thirdly, of course, the call, the commission to follow Jesus. I'll read verse 18 because it's not in the gospel reading. And Jesus said this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, Peter, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." And this is said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after he said this, he said to him just two words. "Follow me." Peter, follow me right to the last of your breath. The call that Jesus first gave to Peter has gone deeper. The first call given in Luke chapter 5 now carries a deeper meaning, a more focused meaning. It's not just about pastoring the church, making you a fishes of men, to find purpose, to pursue your destiny. It's a big thing, this thing about realizing your destiny. It's a very current thing. A lot of young adults think about this. They think about ministry, they think about serving the world. They're very concerned with destiny. What has God called me to be as a person? Very in thing. But this passage is not about that. Jesus is merely telling Peter, come and follow me. Even downright to your dying days. And the word follow me means a follower of Jesus. And that is to be a Christian. The word Christian means follower of Christ. Taking Peter back to the first call. Another flashback, if you like. The heart of it, simply to follow me. As some of you know, my wife Jennifer recently went through a very major operation. And a few days before that, one night, we were about to sleep, she said to me, "Terry, remember what you said? Our wedding vows. In sickness and death, I will love you. In sickness and in death." As basic as that. In the Anglican tradition, a sunrise service, a wash night service, we renew our baptism vows. We return back to something that's very core and very basic. And that is the heart, what God has called us as Christians, to simply follow Him. Winston Churchill, as you know, is known for many great speeches, very quotable. And he said something after the Battle of Britain, the aerial battle, where a few very skilled British pilots were managed to hold off some German planes. He said this, "There comes a special moment in everyone's life, a moment for which that person was born. That special opportunity, when he senses it, will fulfill his mission, a mission for which he is uniquely qualified. In that moment, he finds greatness. It is his finest hour." What a beautiful phrase. It is his finest hour. The historian Eusebius said that Peter was crucified upside down. For Peter, his finest hour Of course, it was not John 21. Certainly not Acts 2, the great sermon he gave on the day of Pentecost. His finest hour was at his own cross death. But the Great Commission boils down to just him and the Lord Jesus, that he'll be faithful right to the end because he loved his master and he will follow him. And at that point, he will not deny his master anymore. He will lay down his life for the one who has called to love. The Great Commission of the fourth gospel, brothers and sisters, put that alongside the synoptic gospels. You get the fuller picture, something is more personal, to love him, to feed his sheep, follow him all the way. We pray together. And Father, we ask for the grace of the Holy Spirit. Great things being said from this passage. Sometimes in our humanity, we struggle to follow. In every pledge that we have made to you, to the church, to our spouse, Lord, we ask for the grace of the Holy Spirit to help us to stay true to these pledges. Help us as a church in the midst of so much wealth, resources, suddenly so many distractions, that we'll never forget the heart of our call as a church to feed the sheep, not just the sheep in